My wife, Elise, and I, a few months ago, received a call to take up an existing church plant in Stuttgart, Germany. Our church is 6 years old. It was planted with an organization within the PCA called Ministry to the Military and Internationals. As you might guess, our view of ministry is that we would be ministering to those in the military community, but in a very different way than is conventionally understood and taken to in the PCA. In general, we have men that are teaching elders. They serve as chaplains for the armed forces. We're very thankful for them. But we see that our ministry is to add continuity and to plant local PCA Bible-believing churches that will remain near military bases around the world. So we've done that. MMI has been around for about 30 years. 40 years last year, and has planted several churches. We have two other churches in Germany. We have a church in Vicenza, Italy. We also have a church plant that's going in Stavanger, Norway. Our little church in Stuttgart is one that was planted by a Greenville Seminary graduate named Stephen Walton. And the dear brother planted the church exactly as I would hope that he would. He planted it by exactly what we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, to the prayers. The ordinary means of grace was how our church was founded. Originally, the vision of the plant was to serve the military community at USAG Stuttgart, which is comprised of four different concerns or bases that come together today as a joint task force center. We primarily have those in the military that are serving either in European command or African command. There are also members of the U.S. intelligence community that are stationed there. And we also have a large special forces community with SOCOM and Green Berets that go out and do missions from us. That's where we were planted, and that was the original vision for the church. But our God is gracious, and he had another mission, the Great Commission. And he planted us in Germany for a reason. And he blessed the church that even though they were worshiping in a living room, even though they were worshiping in English, and they were singing in English and praying in English and all of the different parts of the service, that German believers began to trickle in, looking for a faithful church. Germany is in dire need of gospel-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And our church has become, over the past 6 years, a bilingual PCA church. I don't know how many of those there are, but ours is one. I preach, and it's translated in the morning through an earpiece so that people can hear it in the evening, phrase by phrase. So I have to practice two things that every preacher should: clarity and brevity. Challenge. I get asked all the time, how's my German? I was raised in a household. My dad is half German. My grandmother's Bavarian. My grandfather was a service member, met my grandmother while he was in the service. And so I have a very vested interest in these two communities and specifically this type of mission. But my German is rusty at best, and it's really wanting. My wife and I will be taking lessons in German when we get there, but you can pray that the Lord will give grace, that we'll learn German well enough that I'll maybe one day be able to preach that language for the sake of the believers there. Stuttgart is one city that most Americans have heard the name of, but not many know very much concerning our community. Stuttgart is the home of some companies that you may have heard of: Mercedes-Benz, Porsche, Bosch. They all originate out of our city. The city is considered the birthplace of the automobile. And oftentimes I think we think that's an American thing. Indeed, it's not. It's a German thing. Our city has 600,000 people in its immediate vicinity regarding the borders of the city proper. But in the metropolitan area, we have 5.3 million people and growing. I'm from Mississippi. That is more than twice the entire population of our state. And in regards to a spiritual context, it is a very significant and desperate day. Yes, the Protestant Reformation happened there. In fact, the city boasts one of the Protestant reformers, a man named Johannes Brenz. But today, in the city of Stuttgart, we are the only Reformed and Presbyterian church at all. fact, our closest neighbor in regards to a spiritual life would be an International Baptist Church that has Pentecostal leanings and does tongue speaking and many other things that would be a little bit strange to a PCA church. That's 5.3 million people. Two tiny churches, one Reformed church, and the Lord is blessing our church to grow. My work will be to go and take up this church plant to do the back end of church planting, hopefully see us particularized, to call elders and deacons, to see them trained, ordained, and installed. But I want our church to be a church planting church because we need more churches. Our church is presently involved in planting a German Presbyterian denomination that is a Westminster Confession denomination. We're going to basically adopt the Book of Church Order of the PCA. It's presently being translated, and we have hopes that our churches, our five churches together, will be able to plant all over Germany. I have a gospel dream that our little church will be able to plant in the north of the city in a neighborhood called Bad Cannstatt. There are lots and lots of international people there. That's where Mercedes and Porsche are. And then I want to plant south of the city in another village that boasts a very specific theological divinity school. That's a very liberal school called Tübingen. Tübingen is one that very desperately needs an evangelical church, even if we have a Bible study, so that those students can have some witness to the faith once delivered to the saints. So you can pray for us. We've been fundraising. Thankfully, the Lord has been gracious in that, and we're pressing on. Our hope is that we can move over at the beginning of November, Lord willing. We have two little boys, Haddon and Benjamin, 2 years old, 3.5 years old. They'll go to German school. They're really excited so far as they can understand what we're talking about when Mommy and Daddy tell them that we're going to move to Stuttgart, Germany. And so that's what the Lord's doing with us. We're excited to do that. I've been asked sometimes by churches where I go and tell about the work, you know, what will you do, and explain to us your work. And to put it very simply, I will do exactly what your pastor does. I will be a local pastor to people in a culture that's not my own, but I will be their neighbor, they will be my neighbor, I'll be the pastor of that local congregation. We'll do the same kind of ministry. In fact, if you were to visit us and want to worship with us on the Lord's Day, our service is almost identical to yours. You would know exactly how to worship with us, and my people would know how to worship with you. And so please pray for us. That's, in effect, what our mission is to plant a church, to be a local pastor, to a local congregation, and to be a missionary outpost for the lost. If you would like to receive our emails, we send out one every month and a half with an update about what the Lord's doing with us and in our church. I have a sign-up sheet in the hallway. We'd love for you to do that. Hopefully it won't go to your garbage mail drawer. If you want to know more about our work or to basically get what I just said in a paper format, I've got these out there. It's a ministry prospectus. Please pick one up. If you're interested in becoming a supporter, I have these little cards that have ways to give, and it just lets you know how you can do that. And if you would commit to praying for us, I mean it, please commit to praying for us. Grab one of these, a picture of my family, a picture of our congregation, a picture of Stuttgart and the city sprawl, and then a picture of downtown. It's got ways you can partner with us on the back, and I would encourage you to prayerfully consider those. Because, you know, the Lord might call you to join us, be a missionary to Stuttgart as well. So I would encourage you to pray about that. If you would now, please take your copy of God's Word and open with me to the 37th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. We'll study verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel chapter 37 comes on the heels of chapter 36. In this chapter of this great prophecy, the Lord gives a promise to the people of God. And it's a very precious one. And it is that the Lord will give them, in verse 26, a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. You see, the people of Israel at this point in their history are in exile. Babylonian captivity. They are along the river Kebar, and they are a depressed people. It is a hard day. The temple has been torn down. The worship has been silenced. The kingdom looks over. It is not a good thing. They look around at the world that's outside their window and they wonder, is the Lord with us? Where is He? Where is our God? Does He still love us? Are we still His people? And are His promises still good to us? Chapter 36, the Lord reaffirms that indeed He is their God, that His promises are still good, and that He will do a work in their midst. But when we come to chapter 37, the Lord gives an answer to how. This is a word of methodology. And so we give thanks to the Lord for His word to His people, for the encouragement it was for them. And I pray that this evening will likewise be an encouragement for us. Let's pray, and we'll read the word of God again. Our Father in heaven, we give praise to You for the Holy Scriptures. Lord, You have given us 66 books filled with the testimony of Your love to sinners in spite of their sins. Oh Lord, we give praise to You for the testimony that is the Lord's Day, that You are pleased to have people like us, fallen, wayward, worrying, oh Lord, to be Your children, to be called Your saints, to be called the body of Jesus Christ, the church, His bride. And that, Lord, You would allow us to come now to hear Your word and to receive from it blessing. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would work beyond the lisping tongue of a preacher. Lord, You would send the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, that Your people would hear Your word. Oh, Lord, we would rejoice at the rattling of bones. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. This is the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered Him, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the Spirit, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me. And the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will do it, declares the Lord. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. That's the law of the Lord. What has popularly been called the Great Reformation of the 16th century, which started with the pounding of the nail into the door of Wittenberg Chapel as Martin Luther posted his 95 theses of debate with the Roman Catholic Church, I believe could even better and more simply be called the Great Revival. Because you see, in that day, what happened was not simply that the existing structures of the medieval and Roman Catholic Church were reformed, as if they were going back and redoing and healing up something that was sick and limping. A dead group of people came to life in the preaching of the Word of God. One of the great accomplishments of the Reformation was a reclamation of the Word of God for the preaching of the Word, for the sanctification of the worship of the people of God and the salvation of sinners. It was a revival that took place in Germany that spread to the ends of the earth. A revival where dead men, women, and children lived. And it's a great testimony to the mercy of God, because it wasn't the first generation of believers to inhabit that foreign land, or even to the lands to which it would spread. Friends, today we don't simply need a reformation. We need a revival. We need a revival that the Word of God would be opened and read, that dead, dry bones would hear the Word of the Lord, and that a holy rattling would take place, and that men, women, and children would come to new life and believe in Jesus Christ. You see, whenever the Lord sends this Word to His people in exile, they are a people despairing. They're looking around themselves. They know what's happened. They've been in exile something around 12 years at the time of the prophecy of Ezekiel. They knew that in 587 that Nebuchadnezzar and his great army had besieged the great city of Jerusalem and torn down its walls and destroyed the temple. They knew what had happened. They were a people beaten. And here they are beside the river Kebar wondering simply this: are we still God's people? As they looked around, and it seemed as if the spiritual pulse of the people of God had entirely been extinguished. I wonder if you ever feel like that when you look at the world around you. You sit and listen to the news and just wonder, where's the Lord in all this? Having known or possibly read church histories, knowing the great mercy the Lord has had here in the United States with the awakenings that happened through the preaching of the Word in the 18th century. What happened? Where's it going? And what is the Lord doing? You may ask the question, is it impossible to right the ship? It just seems like everybody's dead. And quite frankly, whenever I consider the work that lays ahead of me and what my family is about to step into, I see a landscape much, 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 much more stark. I made mention that our little church is like this beam of light in a very dark city, and indeed it is. Less than 1% of German citizens profess to be born-again, Bible-believing Christians. I'm not talking Reformed. I'm not talking Presbyterian. I'm just saying folks that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God the Father, and that the Bible is the Word of God. Less than 1%. In fact, the free churches in Germany make up 0.9% in the Reformed. We don't even register. You can count on both hands how many Presbyterian, Reformed, Bible-believing folks of our ilk are actually in the country and have churches. It's stark. It's so desperate that whenever I spoke to my former home presbytery in Mississippi, I looked out at the brothers and I had something to tell them, that in the metropolitan of Jackson, Mississippi, they have 12 PCA Presbyterian churches that love the Bible and that love Jesus Christ. 12 in one city that far outstrips the number of churches in the entire country of Germany with 81 million people. Seems like an impossible task. Germany doesn't just need a church. They need a revival. They don't just need a reformation, they need a revival. Our own nation doesn't just need a reformation, it needs a revival. And that's exactly what the prophecy, this third vision of the prophet Ezekiel, lays before the people of God. How the Lord will follow up on His promises. He will revive them from the dead. There are 3 points. I would be no sort of preacher if I didn't have points for you to take notes concerning. The first of them is that this is an impossible calling. Verses 1 through 3. Impossible calling. The second is the promise of preaching and prayer. Verses 4 through 10. And then the third is that this is a ministry of hope. Verses 11 through 14. Verse 1, we read the prophet give the account of this third vision. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and sat me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Imagine for a moment just what this would be like. Minding your own business, it doesn't tell us if Ezekiel's in prayer, if he's in worship, when or how this comes about. Nonetheless, it's just simple. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This was a movement of the Lord in the heart of His servant Ezekiel. This was something specific that the Lord was doing for the sake of the whole of the people to whom the Lord had sent Ezekiel to prophesy to. But look at what He does in specific. He brings him out, puts him in a valley, and what's it like? It's a very vibrant picture that we're given. He says it was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And you can hear the shock that the prophet is experiencing whenever he has this phrase, and behold. It's almost as if he were saying, and you wouldn't believe. And behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. You see, the picture that was given to the prophet Ezekiel is that he went into a valley where a great host of an army had been vanquished by a foe, and their bodies were left there to rot, be picked about by the carrion birds, to bloat, to decay, for the sun to bleach the bones and to parch them to where they are very dry. It's a stark and it's a staggering picture. And it's one that I think that the reader is supposed to perceive and to put our minds into, because as it's a vision, it's vibrant and it's supposed to communicate to the hearts of those who see it like a great art display, a deeper meaning. What's the Lord doing with His prophet? What's He doing with the hearers of the prophecy? He's trying to give perspective concerning the state of the souls of humanity. Specifically, the state of the souls of His people. You see, the great picture that Ezekiel is placed right in the midst of, where he's almost kicking around a femur or a tibia or a fibula or a skull, walking through this dry and dusty place as a priest, where he can't lay a finger on the dead things that are around him because it would make him ceremonially unclean and unfit for the service of the Lord. As he's walking around, it's just overwhelming his mind. Look at these things. It's bone upon bone. It's scattered everywhere. You can't even discern a body. It's a multitude here. Could anyone even put these things back together again in their right order to even concern how many lay within that great pile of dry and dusty bones? Overwhelming. Overwhelming is the picture. What the Lord is pressing home to Ezekiel is that He's calling him to a work of sober impossibility concerning human giftedness. You see what the Lord asked him? All the dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? I mean, the obvious thing for any intelligent person, when they're looking at not dead bodies, not sick men, not the freshly slain of a battlefield, but dry bones, I mean, not even sinew on the bone. I mean, they're bleached by the sun. There's not even marrow left in them or color upon them. Obviously, they can't live. It's an impossible circumstance. Oh, can they live? Any man in his right mind picking them up would even wonder, would they hold together under the weight of their own composition? It's an impossible thing that's being put toward him. And you hear almost the struggling of the mind of the prophet as he answers the Lord. It's almost in a sheepish way, "Oh Lord, you know." You see, the picture that's being painted is a very simple one, and it's this: that the spiritual state of the people of God, apart from His mercy, it is not that they are sick. It is not that they are sorrowing or wounded or diseased. It's not that they are even newly passed. It's that they are dead, really, really, really dead, impossibly dead. And according to the labors and the ministries of men, they will stay dead. That's hard perspective. Can you imagine for a moment you've got a new job? Your boss brings you in. He lays before you the job description. It seems really, really tough. Then he takes you out. And this is exactly what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to chip away at a mountain, little by little, and move it 2 miles. And then your boss says this: you'll have no tools, no hand tools, no power tools. You'll have no backhoe, no bulldozer, no dynamite. You'll do it with your hands. Your jaw would hit the ground, wouldn't it? This is impossible. This can't happen. This is utterly insane. That's something of the feeling that must have descended upon this ancient missionary and minister in the midst of the people of God. Just how impossible it truly is for one man to do the work of saving another man or breathing new life to the dead bones. Why is this perspective so incredibly important? It's because of this simple and singular fact. Missions and evangelism do not happen because people in the pews or even behind the pulpit have no true and sober perspective about the state of the souls of humanity. You have two extremes, okay? You have one that says, humans and men, people in general, they're not that bad. I mean, sure, none of us are perfect. I can be a real heel, but I'm just not that desperately lost. I mean, it's really not that part of a thing. I mean, is it really that bad that they live that kind of lifestyle and live that way? And, you know, they come to church a couple times a year. I mean, really, they're sort of good people, even though they're not really. They live lives that are away from Christ, but are they really that bad? The perspective that falls upon them is one that lacks urgency and seriousness. Because of the effects of sin. It lacks urgency and seriousness concerning the state of their neighbors. There's that perspective. Where people just look around and they say, you know, everybody's okay. He's okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. We're all just going to get along. And it's all going to be fine. And so we don't do anything. And the lips are buttoned and there's no life-giving word coming from the Scriptures to the ears of the dead bones. And then there's another perspective, and it's an inaccurate one. It looks at the world around it, and it despairs. It sees the dead bones dotting the landscape, and the jaw hits the floor, the eyes water, and a helplessness creeps in on the heart, and then the mind just says simply, what can I do in the midst of this? The pragmatic that we're very thankful the prophet Ezekiel himself was not. To think concerning the state of the lost is simply so far gone it can't be remedied. And so we won't even try. We'll cloister ourselves into small congregations and small places, have small services about a big God. And to be very silent about His great promises of mercy. Because ultimately we believe there's no hope. The bones will stay dry and dead. Those are terrible perspectives. But the Lord, when He displays to him this picture and portrait of the spiritual state by dry bones of the people of Israel, He's not trying to press him to despair. He is displaying to him the reality of the hearts of men to generate from his heart and his mouth exactly what the prophet says in response. Oh Lord God, you know. May that be our response. Oh Lord God, you know. Do you see what's in that response? Do you? It is a testimony to the sovereignty and the mercy of the God of heaven for the lost. Any general man would say, this is impossible. But Ezekiel says, oh Lord, if they can live, you're the only one that can do it. I can't do it. It can't come through me. You know, if you want to do it, Lord, you are the one and the only one who can do it. This is vitally important. The beginning of revival. Revival does not depend upon the labors or the works of men, nor on their skill in sharing the gospel or their oratory and preaching. It does not rely upon the shape, the size, the dimensions of a sanctuary or a steeple or the lack thereof. It doesn't depend upon the wonderful music and the accompaniment or the sound of the worship. It relies purely on the Lord. It relies purely upon the Lord. We are simply servants to do His bidding for the sake of revival. I want to press you, Christians. When you face the piles upon piles of dry bones in your life, do you believe these dry bones can live? When you look at Hudson, at your neighbors, the ones that don't attend this church, don't attend a faithful church, that you know they're desperately lost, and you've had conversations with them over the fence for years, and maybe they've not always ended well. Maybe that guy or gal that spit on you, cursed at you, defaced your property, who knows, whatever it is. Do you believe that those dry bones can live? Mother, father, brother, sister. You have somebody in your family that you shared the gospel with again and again and again, and they've displayed to you that they're a pile of dry bones. They're dead. The wages of sin have been death for them, and they're dry bones. It's been years that they've continued in this. Let me ask you, do you believe those dry bones can live? How about the dry bones of Cleveland? How about the dry bones of Canton and Akron, Stuttgart, Berlin, Munich, Heidelberg? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? One, that they are dry bones, and two, that it is in the hands of a righteous and a sovereign God who has promised to put His Spirit within the dead and the lost. You believe it? I press you, Christian. Believe in the God that causes dry bones to rattle, come back together. The promise of preaching and prayer. You know, I said the how, and that's exactly where we're getting. We had the context in the first point, verses 1 through 3. But in 4 through 10, we have the commandment of the Lord for the sake of the life of the dry bones. The Lord turns to Ezekiel and He gives him instructions. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what He says. And then the Lord propounds a promise. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord's commandment to His servant, to this prophet, was that he would be a preacher. That he would bring the promises of the Lord in His very word to the ears of a stack of dead bones. Now just think about this, okay? Think about this. The prophet is being told in the vision of a dead field of just dusty, dry bones. For the sake of their life, the Lord says, just go out there and preach your best sermon, Pastor. He doesn't say, here are these magical stones. He doesn't say, here's a defibrillator. You really need to round up some giant Philistines. They need some blood transfusion. It's none of that. Go to them and preach your best sermon. That's what he commands him to do. And then we see in verse 7 this account of the experience of Ezekiel as he preached. Just hear this again. Let your mind gain the picture of it. You're intended to. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Again, it was a commandment to preach. He says, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. See, whenever I read this, I can only think back to my childhood. One of my grandmothers, she had this wind chime, and it was bamboo. But as a kid, I always thought it just sounded like bones blowing in the wind, and they even looked like bones, you know. Just dry, dusty old bamboo. Just rattling, that's what I think. There was a sound. Behold, shocked, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and the skin that covered them, but there was no breath in them. Can you imagine this? This is like horror movie kind of stuff. Skeletons just moving across the ground, and everything's going in every which way, and all of a sudden, you've got these skeletons forming up, and they're standing upright, and all of a sudden, there's sinews on them. This is something you don't want in your wildest dreams, but this is what the preacher is seeing, as he's looking out to a congregation of dead, dry bones that are coming together, and the Lord's breathing life in them. He is seeing palpable reality before his eyes of spiritual promises. What an amazing thing. And as he continues, he says that the bones, these new, enlivened bodies, did not have breath in them. And the Lord commands him again, and he says, prophesy to, your translation may say the breath, but it's a simple word in Hebrew, ruach, it's spirit. Prophesy to the spirit. My interpretation of what's going on here is that the Lord is commanding him to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and enliven the dead hearts of those whom the Lord is raising from death to life. The preaching of the Word of God and spiritual prayer being two constituent parts of the Lord's appointment, in fact, commandment for the revival of dead sinners. Today on the field of missions, there are every different sort of missionary you could imagine. There are sport missionaries. There are probably chocolatier missionaries. There are missionaries that do all sorts of things. They have businesses. You might have missionaries that do yoga in the park and share about Jesus afterward. All sorts of different things. And they're all aiming at the same thing. They want the conversion of the hearts of people, or at least we pray that they do. But what's the Lord appointed? What's the thing most needful for dead bones that they may live? Faithful preaching of the Word of God and spiritual prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and do a work in the hearts of mankind. It's not a very uncommon thing that I get questions about missions and about what we'll do. And, you know, I tell folks, you know, it's just really not that complex. You know, they often seem so confused. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to Stuttgart, Germany. That's great. And we're like, yeah, we think it is too. What are you going to do and what's your role going to be? Are you going to be out in the park sharing Jesus? Sure, I will if I'm in the park, you know. Are you guys going to do sports camps? You know, it could happen eventually, maybe if the kids want to do that and we have a youth group, stuff like that. Yeah, maybe that will happen. What are you going to do? And I just tell them, I'm just going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a preacher of the Word. I'm going to stand before the people of God and I'm going to open His Word and I'm going to read it and I'm going to preach it and explain it to the very best of my ability. That's what we're going to do. And I genuinely, jokingly say there will be no bacon and bourbon tastings, no chocolate evenings, no fog machines, probably very few spirit hands unless we just have some that were raised that way in the congregation. What are you going to do? You know, what's it going to be? Are you going to have this really innovative ministry and they want something original, something different, something unique? And I don't have anything to offer them. Because I believe that the Lord has promised to bless the reading and preaching of His Word for the revival of the souls of men, women, and children.
And then he honors the preaching, spiritual preaching and pleading, "Oh Holy Spirit, breathe breath into their hearts. Give them spiritual life, oh Lord. Do this, I can't do it." You see, the task that the Lord gives me as a minister and a missionary is one of weakness, sobriety, and wholehearted faith. I'm going to a country, I don't know the language. I'm going to a country I've never lived in. I'm going to a people who I'm absolutely 100% certain, and they are unambiguous about, are generally atheistic and far from Christ. It's an impossible mission. But I'm commanded to do this simple style of ministry. I want to plead with you, Christians, do not have faith in any other ministry scheme that isn't at its heart founded on the preaching of the Word of God in spiritual prayer. God has promised His servants He will bless it. Promised He will bless it. There is no more sure ministry strategy I could give to you than preaching and praying and serving the sacraments. No more pure and no more true and full ministry strategy I can imagine. I want to talk about something wild and innovative that happens that you just would not believe happens on the mission field when you preach, you pray, whether it's in Stuttgart or here in Hudson, across the street or around the world. There's a sound, a rattling of bones. You know how that sounds in the ears of a Presbyterian minister? It's the weeping baby Christian. It's the crackling of the voice, "Jesus Christ died for me. His cross was my cross, and all the pain that He bore upon the cursed tree was what I committed against my holy God." That's what it is. It's the rattling of the bone coming to the bone and the sinews coming back upon them. That's the sound of the Lord answering His promises. Or the babbling of a 4-year-old child saying, "Jesus, Jesus loves me." And meaning it with the heart because they were raised in the love and the admonition of the Word of God. The 65-year-old who says, "My whole life I've hated Jesus." This is a testimony from Covenant Fellowship Church. "My whole life I've hated Jesus. I was raised to hate Him. My whole schooling told me that nothing in the Bible was anything but myths and fairy tales. But I read His Word. He saved me. I'm 65 and I wasted my life. But now I'm living truly in Jesus. He saved me. He did something impossible. I would never love Him." That's the sound of the rattling of the bones. And I want you Christians to believe that the Lord has promised to bless the means of grace, the Word, and of spiritual prayer. And I want to press you, brother and sister. Prove it. Prove it. When you go to your neighbors, go bearing the thing that is the most powerful strategy for the sake of their soul. Open the Bible with lisping, fumbling around. Just read the Word. I'm not saying you're called to be a preacher, but I am telling you, you are called as a Christian to share the faith. Just share with them humbly what the Lord has promised to bless. You don't know. You may hear the rattling as their voice breaks. You may know particularly that the Lord has done a work because spiritual things come flowing from a heart that has been made spiritual and been given new life. Pray. Pray. Not just one or the other. They're conjoined. You see the order here? The preaching and the praying. Think of it as the planting and the watering. The seed won't sprout if it's not in the dirt. And it won't also do it if there's not water then applied. Be one that shares the gospel first. And then friends, get on your knees and plead with the Lord for the souls of the lost. Plead with Him. Plead with Him. "Come from the four winds, O breath. and breathe on these slain that they may live. Spiritual prayers, O Holy Spirit, breathe new life into them. Do not give up on those who you think are so far gone. Don't do it because you don't know the Lord's plans for them. Thirdly, there is the ministry of hope. You know, as we continue in the passage, we read in verse 11 that this great pile of bones has been reanimated, in fact, revived, that they're standing there, that they've received spiritual life. But then we have this, it's a perplexing portion. Then he said to me, this is the Lord speaking to the prophet, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He's explaining exactly what he's seen. He says, Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Now, this is not just out of sequence. This is the groanings of ministry. I'm sure as Rhett read this passage, there would be a whole lot in it. And your ruling elders simply say, yeah, that sounds a whole lot like a struggling saint. You know, they've been put on their feet. They've been given new life. They have a heart that beats within them. And they're living in Jesus Christ. But oftentimes believers, and you may be one this evening that feels this way, that often looks around and you despair, or you consider yourself and your sin, and you despair, and you think, oh, I'm just dried up. I'm not any better than I once was. Our hope is lost. We're cut off with a downcast heart and the downcast soul that saints often experience in this life as they perceive the life that is coming or will be in glory where He is. The Lord says, say to these folks, these newly raised and revived people, the house of Israel, say to them this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. You understand what's being said here? He's saying to Ezekiel, whenever these people believe in Jesus, you pastor them in the Word. You bring the promise of the resurrection to them again and again. And do you see this? Do you hear what's being said? The ownership of the Father to the ears of the people of Israel. Oh, my people, there's a change. They're not a pile of bones anymore. The people of God. This is a sensitive, sweet, coated in honey ministry that He's imploring Him to do. I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, dripping with the love of God. Revivals are ministries that ought to see people saved, but they also ought to be ministries that leave in their wake a great tide of churches and a great many pulpits filled with the Word. For the people of God are hearing the resurrection promise, the great eschatological, the end time promise of the Lord. Even if the death overtakes our bodies and our souls are with Him, even as our bodies are in the grave, there will be a final day of resurrection. That we are God's people. We remain in His people. And the people of Israel are hearing this. Even if you die in exile and you're planted in Babylonian dirt, it's not the end of it all. There's a day of resurrection and you will be brought up fully and be brought back into the land. See, there's a gospel being preached, continued ministry, and a ministry that's founded on the Word from which the whole work has been done. And a continual pointing to the promises of God and a continual pointing to their new identity. Through the gospel being preached to them, that they are the people of God and that they will know Him. You may very well be acquainted with this idea, but in the Old Testament, the idea of knowledge is one that is much more intimate than what we would generally give ourselves to thinking. It is at the very basic level, knowing one very, very, very well. It is said that a husband knows his wife. You shall know that I am the Lord. And the promise again of the Holy Spirit being placed within them. I want to plead with you Christians not only to have a heart for revival, but have a heart for continued ministry that sustains and pours in to believers and sees them carried through this season by the river Kevar in our lives. We're not home yet, friends. And you and I may be overwhelmed and overtaken by death physically on this side of the day of glory. But don't despair, dear friend. Your hope is not lost. The Lord will bless you. You are His, and there is a day when you will come in to the inheritance He has promised you. You will. Because hear the promise of the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. The Lord pledges on His own character to keep, to bless, to revive, and to restore His people to blessings. Pray for our church that we have a toe in both worlds, that daily my heart, Elise's heart, and the hearts of our believers all look for the valley of the shadow of death where we're walking through piles and piles of bones, and that our hearts are moved to speak and to teach and to preach the Word of God and to pray for their redemption. That we won't despair and that we will continue to labor simply to see the people of God be brought all the way home in the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll pray for you. I pray for Rhett, and I'll continue to do it, that the Lord would bless this church to hear the rattling of the bones of those who are being revived and to rejoice and praise the Lord in the midst of His mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise to You, for Lord, how You have given us the Scriptures, the ancient prophecies of preachers. Father, I do pray that You would help us as a people to take heart, know that You are the Lord. That, Lord, though the world around us is in a horrible array and in a horrible state, that You indeed are sovereign, and that You can revive, You can restore. That, Lord, we ourselves would rejoice, take hope. For, O Lord, You are He who has promised to bless the ordinary means of grace. Father, I pray that You'd make us bold. Lord, make us missionaries to our family and our friends, to our city and our towns. O Lord, that we would continue to be faithful, even as You have commanded us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.